Our reading from the Scriptures is found in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The text that God gives to us is found in the 17th verse. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your prayers be spoken of throughout, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We stop in our reading of the Scriptures at that point. And that last verse is what God gives to us this morning as the text. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. It was on the eve of All Saints Day. All Saints Day in the Roman Catholic Church is November 1. On the eve of that holy day in 1517 that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the church door of Wittenberg in order to provoke a public debate and discussion about the things that he had been learning from the Scriptures, things that he had learned from the Scriptures which he saw being contradicted in the Church of Rome, the only church that he knew of his day. While that took place in the fall of 1517, 4.5 years earlier, in the earlier part of 1513. It was God's will that he use his Spirit to provoke in Martin Luther a different understanding of the truth of this text. He was given to be able to see that the expression, the righteousness of God, instead of being merely an attribute of God according to which he judged every man, especially punishing sinners in a righteous way for their sin, instead, he was given to be able to see that this expression used here and elsewhere in the book of Romans is a gift. Something that is earned by Jesus and then imputed and granted to those who have faith, whose faith take hold of that righteousness of God and see themselves as righteous in the sight of God. Unless one has that understanding, one cannot justly and rightly say that they are reformed. They have to have that understanding in order to be able to call themselves Protestants, protesting against the Church of Rome. And it might also be said that unless one really has this correct understanding of what it is to be righteous in the sight of God as a gift of God's grace that's obtained to us by faith, one really cannot have the right to the name Christian. So on this eve of Reformation Day, we want to consider this verse. We identify ourselves as Reformed, as Protestants, as Christians. And we use the occasion of this eve of Reformation Day as an opportunity for us to be reminded of the biblical basis for that Reformation and pray that it is that which lives true in us. The text speaks about the gospel. Therein. In what? In there. Where is the there? The there is the gospel of Christ that's spoken of in verse 16. But Paul has called it, well, he calls it the gospel of Christ in verse 16. In verse 1, he calls it the gospel of God. Now the word gospel, just the word gospel, means good news. So it's the good news of Christ. And there the genitive is about Christ. In verse 1, the gospel of God, the good news of God, the good news that has God as its origin and its source. It comes from God. The good news that God wants his people to have. Verse 3, because of the parentheses of verse 2, the good news of God is about, verse 3 says, God's Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, our Lord. And just pause a minute, and if you put in brackets, his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, you have all of the names of our Savior, all the primary names of our Savior. Jesus, the Savior, Christ, the Messiah, our Lord, the Son of God. Paul says, this good news of God, I'm not ashamed to preach anywhere, and not even in Rome. Why would he be ashamed of something that we would say is so wonderful? Our Savior. Well, we're going to see that if you believe in the gospel, you've taken a mighty hammer to pride. You've taken a mighty hammer to good works. And that's hard on man. The ungodly, those who are not given faith, who don't have their eyes open to the truth of the Word of God, live by works. I'm a good man. I might deserve to go to heaven because I didn't do so many bad things. I'm pretty good. We know what it is to struggle to say not works, because in our defenses of ourselves, we ready to say, well, I didn't do it all the time. I wasn't always bad. I did some good. Can't you recognize that? We're always wanting to set forth our good things. Sure, I might have failed a couple times, but not all the time. We struggle to say, no, no good works. Well, to preach in the city of Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, filled with godlessness. But there's a church, a small little church of those who believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son and their Lord. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Now the reason that he gives for why he's not ashamed in verse 16, he says, it's got power. Rome flexes his muscles. Rome says, we have the strongest army. We are the greatest empire. Paul says, I know a power that's greater. And I'm not ashamed to proclaim that power. Even if they don't get it and they're going to criticize me and strive to embarrass me, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. And here's why. Because that gospel reveals something. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The gospel shows, makes clear, makes manifest. It unveils something. Takes away the clouds so we can see something that's extremely important. Now, he says that which it reveals is the righteousness of God. But before we get to that which is revealed in the gospel, let's first of all show that revelation of the gospel, well, if I say Lord's Day 6, is that going to ring a bell for you? We just started Lord's Day 7 last week. At the end of Lord's Day 6, we treated the subject of the Scriptures. But we used that last question and answer of Lord's Day 6, where the question was asked, wherein is this mediator revealed to us? And the answer is, in the gospel. In the gospel. And then it shows the gospel as it was made known in the old dispensation, in the promises, in the sacrifices, in the types and the shadows, and as it came out fully in the new dispensation. So the old dispensation revealed that good news of the righteousness of God already. Now, sometimes we're inclined. In fact, I just heard it in Bible study this past Wednesday night. In the Old Testament, God is an angry God. But in the New Testament, He's a God of love. No, that's not really true. That's not true at all. The righteousness of God that is this hope of salvation is a gift of God that's imputed to make us right in God's sight. That was revealed in the Old Testament too. So he says that gospel of God was revealed then. And now. Now, yes, more clearly, more obviously, in the very coming of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, in the flesh. But right away at the very beginning, that promise of hope. I'm going to put enmity, devil, between you and the woman, and her seed is going to crush your head. God gave that hope, that positive hope, right away. And that it was revealed in the Old Testament should be hit us over the head pretty clearly when we find in our text, verse 17, a quote from the Old Testament. Habakkuk 2 verse 4 shows the gospel was already then in the old dispensation. And verse 2, go back to that parentheses that you find, the gospel of God, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And there's another, by the way, reference to the fact that the writings of the Old Testament are called holy, separate writings. They're unique writings. They're devoted to God writings, showing that the Old Testament Scriptures are identified by the New Testament Scriptures as being inspired, infallible. They're holy. Now, revealed in the Old Testament and in the New, when the Messiah came, the revelation of this righteousness of God is obviously more clear. Okay, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Luther was right, but not fully right, when he understood the expression, the righteousness of God, to refer to a divine attribute. To be right, righteousness. That attribute of God declares that God, in His very being, in Himself, and in everything that He does, is in perfect harmony with His perfect being. Everything He thinks, everything He does, is in perfect harmony with His own holy, perfect being. To be right. God is right. And everything He thinks and everything He does is right. Everything He plans is in harmony with that. That's righteous. Now, when that revelation of God's righteousness goes outside of Himself, that's what it is inside Himself. And when it comes out of Himself, then it's God revealing that He demands that everything His creatures think, plan, do, say is also going to be right in His sight. He demands. I am in harmony with my perfect being. You must be perfect and perfectly in harmony with my being. You don't set a different standard for what's right. I, the Creator, set that standard. You must be right. And if you do not, well, I have the right, because I'm God, not only to demand that you meet this standard, but to reward those that do and punish those who don't. Martin Luther was given by the Spirit of God to be able to see his sin and his sinfulness. and the concept of the righteousness of God hammered him. Look at what I do. God is so righteous. I'm condemned. He is quoted as saying, I do not know what to do with myself. The righteousness of God blocks my way. God's going to punish me. I don't match up to his perfect being. And that's the only way he, that's as far as he took the concept, the righteousness of God. Now, his continued struggle to understand the text in early 1513, 4.5 years before he nailed the theses, he came to an understanding that, yes, it is an attribute of God, but then, wait a minute, there's more. The righteousness of God is a gift. It's a wonderful, marvelous gift that he grants and imputes to each and every one of his chosen people. He elects them. He makes them his. He grants and imputes that righteousness to them. So that the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Jesus Christ becomes theirs. He gifts that to them. Just as every part of salvation is a gift, so the content of the righteous, of the salvation that God gives is that we become, in his judgment, righteous. Right in his sight. That's what it is to be righteous. To be right in his sight. I'm going to turn the page in my edition of the King James Version of the Bible to chapter 3, verse 20. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, just as if they're right in his sight. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, already in the Old Dispensation. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I'm right in God's sight. God says I am. That's the good news, gospel, of God, of Christ. Or of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What that means is this. God gives the good news. The good news is about Jesus Christ, his Son. Why? Because God says you have to be perfect in my sight. And if you aren't, I'm going to punish you. I'm a sinner. God says, wait a minute, here, I give Jesus. He is going to take the punishment. He's going to bear all of the punishment that all of your sins and all your sinfulness has earned. He's going to take it and bear it. And he's going to live so perfectly, so right in my sight, that I'm going to take that righteousness that he has earned and give it to you too. The good news is Jesus paid and suffered the penalty. And the good news is Jesus earned the right to be right in God's sight. The gospel reveals that God declares us to be just and righteous. Now, wait a minute. It does not reveal that you're going to have children that don't have problems. It does not reveal that all of your teams are going to win. It does not reveal that you're going to have health and wealth. It does not reveal that you're going to go through life like a breeze. But it does reveal that you are right in God's sight. And it reveals it over and over and over, so that when your conscience accuses you that you deserve to go to hell, and when others around you like to point out all your faults and just your faults and not the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, and you are worthy to be condemned, and all of the troubles and afflictions that come to us in this life just press us down, tribulations, they squeeze us into a narrow place. The gospel reveals God, the perfect God, makes this declaration: you are right in my sight through my Son, Jesus Christ, your Lord. That's the chief end of the gospel. That declaration that we're just with God, that we're able to stand and not be hammered and demolished and annihilated by the holiness of God. We're able to stand before Him. So that it's, look, God makes this declaration. It is just as if you never had nor committed any sin. And it's just as if you had done everything that Jesus Christ Himself personally has accomplished for you. Now, this isn't my opinion. This isn't the opinion of a majority of the citizens of this congregation. This is the judgment of God Himself. You're right in my sight. That's what the gospel reveals. That is something that is to be apprehended and embraced with a believing heart. Inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. That's when we get to the second point. And that's when we get to this part of Romans 1:17. It is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. God's gift of righteousness, God's gift of declared righteousness to us is from faith to faith, by faith to faith. Now remember, Faith is the noun. Believe is the verb. Believing heart means a heart that has faith, that is being exercised to hold for truth that good news that God has revealed in His gospel. Now that faith, that ability to believe, is a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, through faith, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Not all have it. Not all are given the gift. Just so we appreciate the undeserved nature of that gift, God sets others in front of us to whom He does not give that gift. And then so we are not presumptuous ever to think we deserve it, we ought to have it, He doesn't give it to some of our children. So we never become presumptuous and say, He has to give it. But no more. That ability to believe is not a condition which we have to fulfill in order for us to be saved. It's a gift. Faith is a part of that gift of salvation. So the ability to believe is a gift. He works in us both to will and to do, so we are able and want to do His good pleasure. To believe is God's gift. Now, that faith is the way that God has been, in His wisdom, chosen to be the instrument that He wants to use. The Belgic Confession, in Article 22, now, just about every article of the Confession of Faith begins, "We believe." And this one, too. So we're already exercising faith. But this is going to exercise faith about the subject of faith. "We believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, what Christ has done for us, the Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts an upright faith." What does that faith do? "Which embraces Jesus Christ with all His merits." Embraces. That's the same idea as cleave. And it would be a good thing to go through your concordance and look at how many times God uses cleave as the verb to describe how He wants us to have a relationship with Him. He does something for us, and He says, here's the baptism form. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. The third, that whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God obliged unto a new obedience, namely that we cleave, we embrace, we hug. We don't have a bubble when it comes to Jesus Christ. We cleave unto Him. Trust in Him. Love Him. We embrace Jesus Christ with all His benefits. Appropriate Him. Seek nothing more beside Him. Therefore, now the end of that article, we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone, or by faith without works. However, to speak more clearly, we do not mean that faith itself justifies us, for it is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. From faith to faith. By faith to faith. Faith, faith, faith. Believe, believe, believe. Exercise that gift. That bond that God has made between us and Christ, so that we hold for truth. We embrace
the Christ. We cleave to Him. We appropriate what He has done for us to ourselves. The knowledge and experience of that righteousness that God declares to be true of the elect, we say, is mine. And here's the key way you know. Do I have faith? Did He give me that faith so that I can say I'm righteous in His sight? Here's the answer. Do you believe that Jesus was a real man? And do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, have faith as a little child. You believe Jesus is God? He nodded, yes. We believe. Where did that come from? That ability to believe. Whom having not seen, never seen Him. We believe in Him and we love Him. Now exercise that faith. When Paul is inspired to substantiate this truth from the Holy Scriptures, and he quotes Habakkuk 2, verse 4b, the just shall live by faith. The just are alive, spiritually alive, by faith. He's dealing with, and now remember what we learned in our consideration of the prophecy of Habakkuk. Please, Lord, fix Israel. There's so much spiritual uncleanness and sinfulness. God says, okay, I will. I'm going to send the Chaldeans. Lord, why the Chaldeans? They're more wicked than the Israelites. Habakkuk, don't judge me. Don't judge my use of the Chaldeans. You just live by faith, a faith that trusts that I know what I'm doing. When a hair falls from your head, when He is pleased not to give you children, when He is pleased to give you a grandchild with hearts and all kinds of other issues physically, when He is pleased to take a child out of the womb and take him to heaven, when He is pleased to take a child who never is baptized but lives for 9 months in a hospital, 5 months in a hospital, when He is pleased to do everything in our lives, everything, and especially the things that we don't like. Trust me, he says. Faith cleaves. Faith trusts. Faith loves. Here's where some embarrassment in the preacher might come out. I might be embarrassed to have to tell the audience of the church at Rome and others who might come, it is not your works. Now, we've got that so well ingrained in us that we're already past that. And yet, you'd be surprised how many times in counseling this is a very real part. You don't know how bad you really are because you are so busy trying to defend and explain yourself. You're worse than what you think. That's the gospel. It's not works. Who does God justify? Romans 4, verse 5. He justifies the ungodly.
the ungodly. To him that works not. To him that works, it's my works, it's my works. Then the reward is not reckoned of grace. Then you're not going to get something because of grace. You're going to get it because God owes it to you. It's a debt. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To him that works not, but simply believes on him who justifies the ungodly. When did God reveal his love toward us? Romans 5, verse 8. God commendeth his love toward us while we were yet sinners. While we were yet without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. No works. Faith opposes works. And the gospel is going to come out and keep saying that. It's contrasted with works. But the second thing that faith is contrasted with is very closely related to that good works. Habakkuk 2, 4a. B, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2, 4a. His soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Pride. That fist pump. I got it right. The arms raised up. We won. We did it. I did it. Good works and pride are annihilated by faith, which holds to the grace of God. Your faith says he justifies the ungodly. I am saved by grace without works. So here we stand, and now may it be this. First of all, my faith in the Bible, in the truth of God's Word, in the righteousness of God, does this. It strips me. So it's as if I stand here naked in all my ugliness. That's what he does first. You're worse than you think. And then he takes the robes of righteousness and he bedecks us. And he says, you're absolutely beautiful. That's what grace means first, beauty. You're adorned. Not because you dressed yourself right and you did your hair, good hair day. No. It's because I gave to you the righteousness of my Son. So you walk out humbled and so grateful. That's what Luther grasped. And because the Bible said it, he said, here I stand, I can do no other. It's not what the church of the past says. It's what the Bible says about us. Yes, I'm a sinner. I'm a greater sinner than what Rome tells me I am. But I am justified by faith. I have life. Even when I slowly am dying physically, I'm going to live forever. And I remain right in his sight forever. For whom he justifies, they are justified forever. And that means this. God is not punishing me
for some sins that I have done or for my sinfulness in any of the troubles or adversities or afflictions that come upon us in this life. God's not punishing me. He's purging. He's pruning. He's healing. He's working. He's teaching. But he's not punishing. Jesus took it all. Therefore, being righteous by faith alone, through grace, I have comfort. I'm not ashamed to preach it, and we're not ashamed to say it. Righteous in God's sight, I believe it. Though my conscience accuse me, I embrace it with a believing heart. Amen. Lord our God, take this word, the truth of thy gospel, and put it in us. More, we've had it. But we want it more, and we need it more, and we need it constantly to be reminded to us. So that as we walk through this valley of the shadow of death, thou art with us. Thou wilt not leave us. Not those whom thou hast declared to be right. Thanks, Father. Amen.